This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, of the greatest gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted His creation with is that of family, and is that of children especially. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayatid dunya. Wealth and children are the beautification of this world. The zina, this is what makes life enjoyable. Even those that don't have iman, where do they find the ultimate comfort of this world in? Al-malu wal-banun, wealth and children or family. And of course, the people of iman, even more so, they should revel in these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given and enjoy them the way that Allah azza wa jal has wanted us to enjoy them. And of course, wealth and children are the best blessings of this world, or of the best blessings, and they're also, of course, of the best trials as well. And of the responsibilities that we are tasked with is the responsibility of raising our children. As our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every one of you is a shepherd, and every one of you is responsible for his or her flock. And so the father is responsible, or the man is responsible for his family, and the woman is responsible for her family. Notice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam literally said, the man and the woman, they have the same area of responsibility, but of course their responsibilities differ, obviously, in terms of what they're going to be doing. But their responsibilities overlap. The mother and the father, they have responsibilities to take care of the child. Imam al-Ghazali, he writes that children are an amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted the parents with, and that their hearts are pure, their hearts are removed from any evil. And he writes that their hearts are very easily impressionable. So he advises the parents that to teach the children purity, so that the children grow up in purity, and to avoid any evil stains upon the child. Now, in today's brief, reminiscing, if you like, of some of the topics that I've given, and I have spoken about this in multiple different khutbas and topics, but today I thought I'd just combine different topics I've given, and inshallah ta'ala, remind myself and those that are interested in listening, what I call the 7 rules for raising children, the 7 irrefutable rules for raising children. And these rules will inshallah ta'ala guide you. These rules will inshallah ta'ala benefit you. And so make sure that you pay attention and start writing notes down. Okay, the first rule. Hope you guys are ready. Rule number 1. There are no rules. Anybody who tells you that he or she knows the secret of raising children, anybody who tells you that if you follow this rule, you will become, or you will be, have a great child, that person clearly has no children of his own or her own. And this is the reality that every parent knows about. I remember when I first started studying at the Islamic University of Medina, when I used to come back in the summers to give khutbas and just give lectures and whatnot, the first summer I came back and I had just finished the Arabic program, and I was asked to give khutbas around Houston, and people would come up to me and they would say, you know, give us some talks about how to raise children. Now, at the time I wasn't even married, much less have kids of my own, and so they would say, give us talks about how to raise children. And I thought to myself, that's a good topic. Let me go back to Medina. This was the summer. Let me go back and let me study the fiqh of raising children. You know, I'm sure the books of fiqh have entire sections about what you should do. What are the manual techniques about raising children? And of course, when you actually start studying fiqh, as every person knows, there are more rules in the books of fiqh about wudu and what breaks wudu than about children and how to raise children, or how to make sure that they are upon good manners and whatnot. The books of fiqh don't discuss children rearing. And in fact, even to be brutally honest, you're not going to find detailed rules in any of the books of hadith or even adab or anything of this nature. Yes, you do find anecdotes. Yes, you do find generic guidelines. You do find beautiful hadith about the seerah of the Prophet, how he would interact with Hassan and Hussein and others. But you don't find a long list of rules. And of course, at the time I was single and unmarried, at the time I'm struggling, how come there are no rules? You know, how do we know, you know, how to raise children? And of course, you realize as you grow older and as you have your own children, that it is of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He did not give us a manual. There is no manual for a parent. There is no handbook that every single Muslim child or couple or whatnot needs to be given, that this is how you raise children. Rule number 27, you know, subsection 5, do this, don't do that. No, it is an on-the-job experiential, you know, a training. You learn as you're going along. You're not going to be following, it's not a science, it is really an art. And so anybody who tells you that there are foolproof rules that you need to use to raise your children, that person really does not know what they are talking about. And there's a famous book by some, you know, Harvard psychiatrist or something about raising children. And in the introduction, he writes that, you know, while I was doing my PhD, you know, I wasn't a father, a parent or whatnot, and I developed in my mind six theories or six, you know, paradigms of raising children. And then over the course of my life, I was blessed with six children. So when I was single and without children, I had six theories. Now that I have six children, I have zero theories. Okay, this is the reality of every single parent. The art of raising a child is an art that cannot be taught. It's not science, it's not mathematics, it's not something that you memorize. And that is why, and I remember when I had my firstborn as well, I felt so unprepared. I felt overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do. And you realize that you don't know what to do, but you're going to have to learn. And you're going to have to, you know, you might make some mistakes. And then you realize another thing, when you're blessed with the second child, and then the third and the fourth, when you're blessed with other children, you realize that what might have worked for the first child is not going to work for the second. What worked for the first and second will not work for the third. What didn't work for the first three will work for the fourth. And so the art of raising a child is specific, not just to the child, but also to the culture and to the times and to the environment. It really is an ongoing experience. You cannot have a hard and fast rule. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no such manual, explicit, you know, canon of laws was revealed when it comes to the art of raising children. And that is why, again, let me be very frank here. This is something that every person of knowledge knows, that just because you have some knowledge of Islam, it doesn't necessarily make you a good parent. So you see, knowledge of fiqh, knowledge of aqidah, knowledge of akhlaq, knowledge of tarbiyah, knowledge of tafsir, that's not at all related to being a good parent. You can be an alim, allama, you can be a hafidh, you can be everything, and still, a'udhu billah, fail miserably at being a parent. And you can be a complete ignoramus when it comes to all of those sciences and be one of the best parents in the world. So Islamic knowledge will make you, inshallah ta'ala, a good person, inshallah, if you follow it. But parenting and the techniques of parenting are not things that Allah revealed. So this is not a revealed knowledge. And that's something that, again, we need to appreciate and realize. I mean, frankly, may Allah protect myself and all of my colleagues and friends. But sometimes, you know, the children of people of knowledge are not the best role models and examples. And it doesn't reflect on the knowledge of the parent or the father. And it doesn't reflect on the child as well. It's the reality. Nuh alayhi salam, his son, you know, ended up rejecting Islam. His son literally rejected being saved in the ship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted Nuh and his people. Can anybody blame Nuh for this? It is what it is. And you have the exact opposite as well, that in the household of Fir'aun, you know, his wife becomes the greatest of the great. So no doubt, parents and society have a huge role to play, but in the end, it is not decisive. And you can have the perfect environment, you can have great people as parents, and for whatever reason, and you can even have great parents, and for whatever reason, the child does not benefit from that. It's like expecting the child to benefit if they go to the best high school or the best university. In the end of the day, there's only so much that can be done. So the first rule, there are no rules, is just generic advice. So scrap this concept of there being a foolproof mechanism and rule. The rest of the lecture is going to be advice, generic advice that we can use. The second piece of advice, because there are no rules, the second piece of advice is that when it comes to anything in life, anything, there is a three-step process that the Quran and Sunnah tell us to do. First and foremost, ikhlas, sincerity. Secondly, ilm, knowledge. Thirdly, amal, acting upon that knowledge. Ikhlas, ilm, and amal. Memorize this. It's for everything. If you want to go into a profession or trade, do it for the sake of Allah, learn your profession and trade, get some experience. If you want to learn an art or hobby, if you want to start memorizing the Quran, if you want to become an alim, whatever it is, ikhlas, ilm, and amal. Three things, all of them go hand in hand, but they go in that order. They must all go together. Now, what has that got to do with raising a child? Well, the exact same thing. The first step is that you have to have the niyyah, I want to have a good family. You have to have that ikhlas in your heart for the sake of Allah, for the sake of the deen and the dunya. Secondly, knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of parental techniques, knowledge of what other people are doing, knowledge of what works and doesn't, which means you need to take an active interest, ask around, read some books, listen to lectures, and also in your own experience. A lot of this knowledge is not necessarily acquired, it is experienced. So the knowledge of being a parent is not necessarily found in a book. Yes, books help you. Yes, lectures like this might make you start thinking. But in the end of the day, when it comes to parenting, nothing substitutes experience. And so in order to gain that experience, all you need to do is observe and test and try. And of course, the concept of testing a child, it's something that's explicit in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, about the issue of a person that is the orphan whose parents have passed away and somebody else is raising the child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَى, or test the orphan. So the concept of testing gradually, this is something that is definitely in the Quran. So be aware. See what happens. See, is the child, you know, responding to this type of technique or not? And then, of course, amal, which is, of course, the experience in the lab. You actually implement that knowledge and then you observe the results. So ikhlas, ilm, and amal. That is the second generic advice. The third advice that I want to give is, and of course, we all know this, but again, just to underscore, that nothing beats leading by example. Nothing beats your actions. Your actions are going to speak louder than your world, your words. And that is because, obviously, what you say is only going to fall on deaf ears if you don't act upon it yourself. Your child needs to see you live what you want to embody. Your child needs to see your akhlaq, needs to experience how you're interacting with the world and how you're living your life. So you have to lead by example. That is the third piece of advice. Far more important than lectures that you give, far more important than what you say and your rebuking and your anger and your rules is your own conduct. And of course, that is very, very difficult because it's not a one-off. It's not just a one lecture that you give. In fact, it is your lifestyle. And one of the things that I think every parent feels is that when they have their first child, especially, they realize that they need to get their act together. They realize that somebody will be looking up to them like a father or mother, and that they're going to have to live a lifestyle that they want their child to live as well. And that comes with a sense of responsibility. And I have a small anecdote I'd like to share with you that just shows you the imprint that happens when parents are consistent in some good deed. So, I mean, I grew up, I was born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s in Houston. And one of the habits of my parents, my father especially, was that every time at the time of Maghrib, no matter what was happening, we would all have our family jama'ah in our we had a room dedicated for the salah. And no matter what was happening, no matter what guests were over, even if non-Muslim guests were over, everything would have to stop and we'd go to that room and we would have our Maghrib salah. If I had an exam the next day, no excuse. If I had a phone call, doesn't matter. Everything would stop and we would go and pray Salat al-Maghrib. And of course, at the time, growing up as a teenager, whatnot, of course, at times it's a nuisance, whatever. You do it, you do it. Okay. Time goes on, you know, Allah blessed me to, you know, go to Medina, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I stayed in Medina, you know, for 10 years, alhamdulillah. And during that time frame, our custom, our habit was to pray in the haram every single day, Maghrib and Isha. And so obviously that habit that I had with my parents, I'm living alone now, I'm on my own, I'm going to the haram every day. So that habit is gone. I finished my master's, 10 years goes by. I'm now, you know, in Connecticut doing my PhD. And alhamdulillah, I have, you know, three children. One of them at the time was a toddler. So two are basically of praying age. And this is now the first time after 10 years where I'm on my own in an apartment and there's no masjid close by. And we're back in the American scene of the 80s, mid-90s that I used to be in, right? And subhanAllah, I had never thought about this, right? But slowly, there at come Maghrib time, I would feel an emptiness. Even though for 10 years, I wouldn't feel that emptiness because I was in the haram. But come Maghrib time, I'd start feeling some type of yearning. And I realized, you know what? I should also start praying Maghrib with my kids in New Haven. And subhanAllah, since that day, up until now, as I'm giving this this talk to you guys, that if I'm not in the masjid for Maghrib, our family comes together and we pray Maghrib together. Something that my father began back in the 70s. He did it every single day. I had completely forgotten about it. You know, it wasn't something I consciously thought about. Yet when the time came and I became an adult and I had my own children, that consistency of doing something, it became a part of my own imprint. And I myself was shocked, like positively, meaning a good shock, like, wow, mashallah, that something that happened as a young man. Now, when I become a parent, when I become an adult and a father to children, I am absorbing that and passing it down to my children. And I, inshallah ta'ala, pray that when my children become adults and have their children as well, that inshallah ta'ala, something that their grandfather started is still going to be with them. That's my point. Lead by example. It's not just a matter of, you know, doing salah. And again, I speak for myself that alhamdulillah, and Allah bless me with parents that are very religious. They're always praying, you know, always involved with Islamic activism. And it wasn't something that was shoved down my throat. But growing up in that environment, generally speaking, you absorb those values. So you lead by example and not just by talking or by lectures. That is the third generic piece of advice. The fourth advice I want to give myself and all the parents out there. And again, by the way, I am the parent, alhamdulillah, of four children, two boys and two girls. Three of them are teenagers. Well, one just, mashallah, turned 20, so just finished being a teenager. So three of them are basically of that age, and one is a tween. So, you know, I have plenty of experience of all different ages, you know, alhamdulillah, in this regard. My fourth piece of advice to myself and all of you is to think long-term, not short-term. Think long-term, not short-term. What do I mean by this? Most of the time, when your son or daughter messes up, when something bad happens, you react thinking about today and right here and now. You react in a manner that is meant to drive home your anger or your rules right then and there. And what you don't remember or you don't think about consciously is that a time is going to come in all likelihood where you're not going to be in that picture anymore. And where your son or daughter that you're getting angry at for whatever crime or whatever evil, whatever thing that they've disobeyed, that a time will come when they will be a parent and they will have their own son or daughter. And they are going to reflect and remember, oh, I did something like this and my mother said this to me, my father did that to me. And they're going to remember how you treated them and what you did. So think about that time frame and not just the battle of the day, but the overall war, if you like, for the minds and the heart of this child, right? So I'm giving the metaphor of many battles, winning the war or losing the war. Sometimes you have to lose a battle to win the war. Sometimes you have to concede in order to think of the larger picture. I'm not saying always be soft. I'm not saying, you know, always forgive. Sometimes you have to be harsh. Sometimes you have to put in discipline. What I am saying is think not just for today, 10 years ahead, 20 years ahead, 50 years ahead, when that child is a grandfather, is a father or mother of his own, and you are gone from this world, what they need to remember is your akhlaq and how you treated them. And again, I speak from my own personal anecdotes that how my parents raised me, subhanAllah, I notice so much of that in how I'm raising my own children. You know, what I say, what I do, what not. This is something that I'm automatically seeing. And that's why we need to think long term, not just short term. There's so much going on these days, subhanAllah. I genuinely feel sorry for the children of this day and age. I thank Allah I grew up before cell phones, before the internet. I thank Allah that the worst we could have done and whatever you children used to do back in the 80s and whatnot, it is nothing compared to what the kids can do now. But then I ask parents very bluntly, imagine if you had access to the internet when you were 15. Imagine if you had a cell phone given to you when you were 16, 17. What would you do? How would your life be different? Don't expect your son or daughter to be, I mean, firstly, let me ask you an honest question. Were you as innocent as your parents thought you were? Were you as, mashallah, tabarakallah, completely whistle clean and never did anything behind their backs that they expected you not to do? So if you could do what you did and then, you know, basically end up where you're, inshallah ta'ala, in a good place, You don't think your son or daughter is going to slip up. You don't think they're going to do things that they shouldn't do. And this isn't a justification. It's a contextualization. I mean, you did wrong. I did wrong. Alhamdulillah, we ended up here. When your son or daughter slips up, they're going to slip up exponentially worse than you. Doesn't mean they're exponentially worse. It's the society. It's the problems that we have. And so err on the side of caution, be compassionate, but think long term rather than short term. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying to never discipline. I'm not saying to never be harsh. Sometimes you do need to be harsh. Yes, the rule is gentleness. Yes, the rule is compassion. Yes, I just gave a khutbah this week, by the way, last week, that family and mercy go hand in hand. Listen to it online. But still, when all is said and done, it's not just about that mistake they made today. You have to remember that your reaction to their mistake is going to be more important to them 10, 20, 30 years down the line. They're worried about today, right here and now. You should be worried about many, many years from now. And also passing that akhlaq and that religion and that generosity down generation to generation. So the fourth general principle, think long term and not just short term. The fifth advice that I give myself, especially myself, may Allah forgive all of us for sometimes not being able to live up to what we ourselves say. We are human beings at the end of the day. And, you know, sometimes I'll say something and I know that I'm not living up to it the way that I should. And this is one of those things that advice number five, there are no rules. Advice number five, spending quality time is more important than spending money on the children. And this is especially true for mid-career men and women. It's one thing when you're just married, you don't have kids, you have to dedicate extra time at work. It's one thing even when the kids are very young, toddlers, okay? And yes, you have to rise up in your career, you have to do the extra mile, but there's going to come a point in all of our lives, where we're living comfortably and we have a fork in the road. We can spend more time and more effort and gain more money, but at the expense of our family time. Or we can cut off that promotion or cut off that extra source of income and spend time with the children. And what I'm saying is that spending time, especially with young men and women, those formative years, just to be with them, it is more important than the extra money you're going to earn so that you can buy them the extra laptop or the extra computer or the extra iPhone or the extra luxury. Just your presence, just being with them, just spending time with them. And you know, there's a beautiful hadith authentic hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everything that is devoid of the worship of Allah, of the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is considered lahu and sahu. It's considered a waste of time. Everything that you're not actually worshiping of Allah. By the way, he didn't say haram. Very precise wording. He did not say haram. He simply said it's a waste of time, which is true. You're not benefiting from it. Everything that doesn't have the worship of Allah, it is a lahu. It's something that is of no value, except for four things. Four things that you're doing, that if you do them, that you will be rewarded for, and it's not a waste of time. And one of them is a man playing with his family. Literally, the word is mula'abatu rajuli ahlahu. Mula'aba means to just play with them, to be merry with them. The other three, by the way, is a man traveling or walking between two goals. So for example, if you are walking to the masjid, or if you're going to the house to bring reconciliation, or you're doing a good deed and you're in the process of that good deed, that's the point here, is that doing something for the sake of a good deed is a good deed. Another point that is mentioned is training your horse, and this is all of the arts of manliness. And then another point that is mentioned is learning swimming, for example, that again, being fit, whatnot. And one of these points, as we said, is a person playing with his family. And of course, we learn this from the seerah as well. Our Prophet ﷺ racing with Aisha, our Prophet ﷺ playing with Hassan and Hussein. Just quality time is so important. So this is a very important advice to myself and all of you, that there will come a point where giving up an extra source of income or giving up that promotion is actually better for your deen and your dunya, and just to be at home with your wife and your children, or if the woman is the one earning, to be at home and to be a figure that the children can interact with, just to sit with them, laugh with them, talk with them, play games with them, as our Prophet ﷺ did with his wife Aisha. And of course, that's why, I mean, if you sit and you play games with the children, this is, inshallah, it'll be an act of worship. If you do it to spend that quality time, to give those memories to them. And I ask you as parents now, look to your childhood memories aren't some of the sweetest memories that you have a few minutes that your mother or father might have sat down with you and just played with you? Aren't some of your most precious moments those days where nothing really happened in terms of money, in terms of just this time that was spent with the family, with your parents? So I'm asking you to think as well. Your children need that quality time from you. So advice number five, that spending quality time is more important than spending money. Of course, this is a general advice. Sometimes you don't have that luxury and you have to go to work and whatnot. So again, may Allah make all of our situations easy for us. But again, generally speaking, especially when the children are in the formative years. And formative years, I mean here especially, you know, 6 or 7 up until 17, 18, that decade. These are the formative years. So important that there is a father figure who acts like a father and a mother figure who acts like a mother. So important the balance between masculinity and femininity, to see what is the role of a real father and a real mother. You know, subhanAllah, fathering a child does not make you a father, and giving birth to a child does not make you a mother. No, you have to do more than that. And so being in the life of the child and showing the child what it means to be a worshipper of Allah as a man or a worshipper of Allah as a woman, and then demonstrating that akhlaq, that is also very important when it comes to raising children. Advice number six, as the saying goes, it takes a village to raise a family. That's very, very true. Make sure that you examine your friends and your circle of influence and relatives that come to your house, and your masjid and society that you deal with. Because your child is not just learning from you. Your friends come over. You go to people's houses. You have a community. I'm asking you, for the sake of your children, to look at who you associate with, to look at those whom you invite to your house and whose houses you go over to. I'm asking you to think about the community that you associate with, because especially in the West, it is so important that every one of us connects with a masjid. Every one of us has a larger community. We have to have that broader village, because you see, Islam as a religion is not just a bunch of things that you memorize. It is a lived experience. You see it in action. And therefore, every child needs to see the reality of Islam. They need to see it as it is manifested in front of them. They don't just send them to Sunday school and then that's it. No, to see a community, to have your righteous friends come over, and then overall, the children interact with your children interact with their children, and they see your friends, you see, their children see you. That is a part of how they're going to absorb Islam via osmosis, if you like, the cultural osmosis. So connect yourself with good friends. And if you find that a friend of yours is not somebody that you would want your child associating with, then why are you associating with that person? And again, we're talking about business deals and corporations and who is in the office. That's something separate. I'm talking about who comes to your house. I'm talking about whose children are you bringing over, and whose children are you exposing your children to. So it takes a village to raise a child, and therefore, rule number six, or advice number six, connect yourself with good friends and good community, and see overall who is influencing your immediate family. And the final piece of advice, which is very important, to never, ever, ever underestimate this, and that is, make sure that you constantly make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for righteous children. How many times in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention du'as for children? Over half a dozen du'as in the Quran are for children, right? وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. Oh Allah, you know, make my children, you know, righteous. And رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا مُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh Allah, grant me a spouse and a family that is going to be a coolness of my eyes. قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. And make us of the imams, of the leaders. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, as he's building the Kaaba, he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, that, oh Allah, from my progeny as well, make those who are establishing the prayer. So many du'as in the Quran about children and about having good children and Allah blessing you with good children. How can you possibly raise your hand to Allah and ask for wealth and not ask for children? Which is more important? Which is more important? SubhanAllah, of what use is your wealth when your whole family is not worthy of that love and respect, subhanAllah? Of what use? And if you have a loving family, it is worth all the wealth of this world. The du'as of the Quran are ideal. Memorize them. If you're not able to, or until you do that, anything from the heart is good. Oh Allah, grant grant me righteous children. O Allah, make my children of those who pray. O Allah, grant my children iman and taqwa. O Allah, protect my children from all types of evil. Make dua to Allah constantly and realize, as our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the dua of the parent for the child is always accepted. In another hadith, it is never rejected. So constantly make dua to Allah for your children. And by the way, as you make dua, it serves two purposes. Number one, that obviously the barakah and the dua, the answering of Allah Azza wa Jalla's dua. And number two, so you're asking Allah, so you want Allah to respond. Number two, you are reminding yourself constantly that you are a parent, you are a role model, you have a responsibility. Frankly, this is one of your biggest responsibilities to be a parent. If you have children, this is one of your biggest responsibilities. So when you make dua to Allah, you are reminding yourself of that responsibility. So the bottom line, these are seven generic pieces of advice. There are no rules, as I said. But inshallah, these generic pieces of advice are generally, you know, useful and very productive in terms of one's own, in terms of applying it to one's own life cycle. And inshallah ta'ala, there's no negatives from these generic seven pieces of advice. And also, by the way, obviously much more can be said, and I hope to give other series of lectures. And also, by the way, leave your own comments and feedback about what other generic pieces of advice that you would give when it comes to raising children. Final point, not necessarily a piece of advice, but again, it goes back to something I said in the past, is that, listen, dear parents, we're all in the same boat together. I'm a parent as well. I'm speaking to parents here. We're all in the same boat. We're trying, we're struggling, we're striving. In the end of the day, we do our best, and we leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's only so much we can do. It doesn't matter. You can be the most pious person. Nuh was one of the greatest prophets, and yet his son ended up the way that he did. Ibrahim's father was an idol maker. He was the main idol worshipper and maker in the village. And Ibrahim comes out the way that he comes out. So there's no necessary causation. Nonetheless, we try our best. And generally speaking, houses of piety produce children of piety. So you try your best to be a house of piety and love and compassion and mercy. Make lots of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think long term. Lead by example. Try to implant through your conduct good aspects and ideas in the impressionable minds of your children, and ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to bless you with the best in this world and in the next world. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya man ajabat du'a Nuhin fantasar wa hamaltahu fi fulkik al-mashhuni. Ya man ahal an-nar hawl khalilih rawhan wa rayhanan bi qawlika kuni.